And actually, Sam, was it India? I just realized. Okay, this time it was. I just realized Sam's from India, and I was thinking maybe I said India because he's from India, but no, I got it right. He's actually going to his homeland, and let's pray that this prophet will be accepted in his hometown. So, Father, we thank you that we can come and meet with you in the Word and worship, and things shift in our minds. Our hearts beat a little different, and I just pray that we just catch our breath this morning in a way that as we see you, we're like, oh, God, you are beautiful. You are majestic. You are amazing. And we are asking, Lord, that you fill us up now with your word, with your truth that is transformational. Give us what we need to go to our valleys this week to be you in the workplace, to be you at school, to be you in the home, to be you with neighbors, because New Crossing is Jesus about bringing you across the street to others. And we pray now your anointing upon Sam, and he is a dear friend and brother of this church, and we are asking that he feels more charged up than he pours out when he leaves this place, and you prepare the path for him, because we know with confidence that Sam follows in his Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and we pray you give him great favor in India, and that he will bring your message to them too. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Craig. You know, these last Adam's going through a very humbling process. First time known as Jennifer's husband, and now here I known as Daniel's father. How did all that change? Amen. Today, this morning, I'm totally out of my comfort zone because I'm going to be teaching. I'm actually a preacher. And so if I don't get passionate this morning, it's really not your fault, not even mine. It's the teaching problem. So I'm going to be teaching because I often get this question asked. How come we see miracles in other parts of the world and we don't see that many miracles happening in our place? Yes, there's miracles happening in and around Madison, but it's trickles. And we don't see or hear spectacular miracles that we hear about in Africa or Sri Lanka or India or Papua New Guinea or Benin or Cameroon. So we just simply wonder why it's the same God everywhere. And so I thought I'll just simply share some, not methods, some principles, so that when you go to the lowlands, you can see miracles of God. Are you with me? Do you think you'll enjoy this morning? You know, if we have to work the works of the miracles of God, we really need to understand our first premise. And so, Jesus, our Lord, is the precedent and the origin and our premise. All miracles that we have seen, what Jesus has done and what his disciples have done and what we are considered as disciples, we too can do those miracles. But it all originates from Jesus. Are you with me? However, there are what you call knockoffs by the powers of darkness, and he too can perform some miracles. And so when you hear miracles happening from the animist world or the spirits, spiritism, where many parts of the world are gripped by. Even in this country, there is spiritism practiced and there are miracles happening. So how do we distinguish which is which? And this whole teaching probably would be about 20 hours, and I know you have all that time here. So the beginning of the ministry of Jesus, before he did any miracles, Jesus says something very powerful. He says, "For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself does." This is the Father. "And he will show him greater works than these, that you may marvel." So he's setting the stage. He's telling the people, you know, my Father, he is an amazing miracle worker. He spoke and the galaxies came into existence. I was there. I was part of that. So that you could marvel, but now you will see this Son because he has sent me. Are you with me? And so later down the road, we see the progression in John 14. This is what Jesus says, "Most assuredly." Now, that's a very important phrase, not inserted by translators, but it is the very words, and there's a huge emphasis, "Most assuredly, I say to you that he who believes in me, the works that I will do, he will also do. And greater works than these, he will do, because I go to my Father." So here what we are seeing is that progression, that God sent his Son, and you will see the marvels of God. And now he says, I'm going to the Father, and you will do greater miracles than I have done. And sometimes you and I sit back and think, what could that be? Well, Jesus' shadow never healed people, but Peter's shadows did heal people. I mean, he just walked in his shadow. People were lining up or sitting down there with all kinds of diseases and sicknesses and infirmities, and Peter would walk and his shadow would heal people. That's greater works. Do you agree with me? That's greater works. Why can't your shadow heal somebody with a cough? That's because we have not understood what the origin is, what the precedent is, what our premise is. Because the glory of God, when it shines upon you, the shadow will have to have its effect upon the sicknesses. And we find that. And then Jesus, his biggest crowd was probably 5,000 people because he fed 5,000. There's no record of how many more he could have spoken. In all of his ministry put together, there may not be over 20, 30,000 people in 3 years of his ministry. But Peter, in one day, he spoke to 5,000. The second time he spoke to 3,000. There was a mega church already coming into existence within the first month of their commissioning after the upper room. So you see, he is already showing that greater works than these shall you do, which is the same investment that God wants to deposit in New Crossings Church. It is possible. Say it is possible. And it is what would naturally flow if we understood the premise. Amen? So there is this great missiological quote, or what you call the great mentoring quote, that you often hear when you go to a Bible college or a seminary. Depends which one you went to. Or you go to. But this is one of those seminaries that believe in miracles. So this missiological quote, I don't know who the author is, but this is a quote. He came, he saw, he did, they saw, he did, they did, he saw, they did, he left. So the progression is that Jesus is always with us. And the moment we become conversant with the works of God, God says, I trust you. Now I will let you with my ministry, with you, through you. And that's basically how we understand as the premise. Now one of the conditions that is necessary or ready for miracles or that precipitates, that accelerates, that is it like an ignition for a miracle to begin or for you to see it in your real time. And that's, first of all, some of these conditions that I would be sharing is something that you and I walk into it almost on a daily basis. Like he said, we go into our valleys where we see things growing, where we see the conditions. And some of these conditions are indicators that it is ripe for a miracle. So are you tracking with me? Are you listening to me? All right. One of the conditions is as sin increases in practice, when you see sin in practice, it's not even somehow hidden, it's blatant. It is there right in front of your eyes. It's undeniable that there is sin that's being practiced. And we're not only talking about sin practiced out in the world because it has to be. That's how Madison is. Well, sin can be practiced even amongst Christians. And that's the place where it's ripe for a miracle to begin. Because it turns our heart back to God. And that's what you see, because it's where darkness abounds, grace abounds, his light abounds. Are you listening to me? And so when you are seeing such darkness, there are two temptations that come to us. Oh, how sick this place is. And we could get, you know, disgusting, and we can leave with a justifiable judgment upon the place. And we can dust off our shoes and walk away. That's one. Number two, for some of us who are a little bit beyond the judgment, then that is people with intercession. So they pray for that place, which is a good thing. Both are not wrong, because both are part of an expression of the holy indignation for the sin that is abounding amongst us. Are you with me? And so when you see that, two things: either you judge and let go and just go away and you don't see any miracle, or you just simply pray and not expect a miracle. And so what happens is those are our two temptations. But in that place, it is a condition that is ripe for a miracle. And so we are entering into a zone that we can experience the supernatural naturally. Amen? Naturally experiencing the supernatural, if I were to change it the other way. So one of the conditions, number one, these are by no means comprehensive. And actually, I was about 2 or 3 years ago, I was pondering, I was thinking about maybe having a weekend get together and talk about how to work the miracles of God and have an extended time. And somehow that I didn't pursue it, or I got lazy, or I forgot about it. But now I just remembered, maybe it's time for me to share a little bit on a Sunday morning and see where it goes. Condition number one, I mean, this is not in any particular order, and as I claimed a disclaimer, by no means it's comprehensive. Number one, when poverty, cruelty, injustice, oppression plays a dominant role, then watch this. Then a feeble faith, feeble, will become a glorious light in darkness. Jesus said, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you know what a mustard seed is? It's just so small. Sometimes we say, I don't have enough faith, I want more faith. And yet, in the book of Romans, the scripture says that each one has been given a measure of faith. Every single one of us who are called by his name and who have confessed that Jesus is your personal Savior, we all have been given a measure of faith. Now, you need to confess it pretty much in the open, in the atmosphere, and for your own ears to hear. Say this with me. I have a measure of faith that God has poured into my life. There is no... Okay. Now, there is no exception in this place. There is absolutely no exception in this place. Can this faith be withered away? Can it evaporate? Can it be, withdrawn? Whatever language you want to put around you? No. That is something that God has put into your heart. But what it can happen is it can become dormant, or it can have a little shield that does not allow it to come into play or perform the works of God. Amen? So, when you see poverty, when you see cruelty, when you see injustice, oppression that plays a dominant role in where you're being just sent to or in or you experience around you, then that feeble faith that you and I have, that's not the time to go call Pastor Craig or Pastor Tom or Pastor so-and-so or Daniel's father. It is for you to release that feeble faith, that mustard seed faith. That's all it takes, is a mustard seed faith. And go ahead and take the risk and die to your personal reputation. Because what we want to do is we want 100% success, and we fear the fear of failure. And when we fear the fear of failure, that means you want the glory for yourself, or you want to be seen as a success, or you want to take it to show that I can do this. I can do this. I got this. I can do this. And that is the first impediment. You and I have to experience several failures, because it will ruin our personal reputation when it comes to doing the works of God. That's why Paul says, you know, I'm just a worm. No, I mean, he said, I'm like this. I'm nothing before God. All my excellencies, all my knowledge, everything is equivalent to dung. Now, yeah, you Americans feel terrible when you use the word shit, but that's what it is. That's the exact translation. I'm sorry that I use that word in the church, but it is written here, so what can I do? I mean, it is something that is inescapable. I can't just, you know, sugarcoat that. He says, everything that I have is dung. That's what it says. Cow dung. Whatever you want to put next to it. Are you with me? And so what happens is, when we grow up in a society, or what the environment shapes our mind to see a success and not willing to die to our reputation. Now, I'll talk about it some more a little down the road. Have I got your attention already? All right? Maybe I shall say some more things for shock experience. Are you with me? So when those conditions are there, you are ready to employ that feeble faith. That's all it takes. That's all it takes. Even a feeble prayer in that situation for asking for the kingdom of God to come into that situation, context, circumstances, in peoples, where you see that particular combination of things that I just said, when you see cruelty and poverty and injustice and oppression. Number two, conditions ready for miracles. When all dependencies are stripped off, then hope begins to unlock miracles. When all dependencies are stripped off. Now, if you take a look at the nation of Sudan, for instance, and if you go into the bush, as they would call it, that is out in the boondocks, out in the sticks, there's literally nothing there. Absolutely nothing. And I struggle with some church doctrines, and I'm being upfront here, and you can disagree with me, but my opinion is right. So some of these doctrines say if you follow, he will prosper you. And so prosperity, according to them, is a symbol of God's blessing. That's inaccurate. Partially true, but it's inaccurate because there are wicked people who are prospering. So is God blessing the wicked people? I mean, downright wicked people are prospering. Is God's blessing on them? No, that's for you to decide. Fox News. We present, you decide. Are you with me? Amen? So that theology does not fit here because these people in Sudan are extremely rich in God despite their condition, despite their context. You know, their tithes and offering is not money. Most of them don't even have money. And they come with one egg to the pastor as a tithe. Or they come with one measure of corn. Or sometimes if they're really, really happy, they come with two chickens to give as tithes. I've been in those situations. I've seen that. And then I've teared up. And when they are... You and I have insurance here, health insurance. Yeah, we have people coming to the hospital, laying their hands and praying and all that stuff. But at the back of the mind, somebody's paying your bills. Or somebody is not, and anxiety fills up, wells up. Anxiety is the is actually the opposite of faith in employment. Because scripture says, be anxious of nothing, but with thanksgiving, filled, welling up with the thanksgiving, remembering all what God has done, make your petitions known to God. And then you might see a miracle. Now, I'm not negating that even in the context of our abundance, that God still does miracles. But that stripping off is an attitude issue. It's something that is inside you that says, God, in spite of all my abundance, I feel stripped off and I need your intervention. See, I'm trying to get excited, but it's not working because I'm teaching. See, when all dependencies are stripped off, the only thing that is left in you is hope. And it's not hope in hope, but Jesus Christ, our hope. And this hope is not like, I hope he shows up, I hope he'll come through. No, this hope is a certainty. Because he's the only way out. Everyone says, oh, Jesus says, I am the only way. But when we acknowledge him as the only way, when he says, I am the hope of great salvation, that means he is the answer. There is no ifs and buts and uncertainties. Are you tracking with me? Are you with me? So hope begins to unlock miracles. And so, dearly beloved, when you get into the valleys, into those situations, first of all, you need to come away, come into that attitude of no matter what you have, what solutions you may have, or what answers you may have, how much money you can get, or how you can mobilize people to come and sort a situation, which is an option. Because that's the first thing that we get into our mind. Oh, how many people do we know here that will come and do this and this and this? But then that means you're closing the door to see the miracle of God. So when you come first, you take that off, strip that self and say, I am totally dependent on you, and that person is dependent on you. And then the intervention of God takes place. Are you with me? These are the conditions that we see in these third world nations. They have nothing. Amen? Condition number three. When trust in man fails, hearts are softened towards supernatural. Looking and craving for stability. How many of us here sitting in this room, including myself, have experienced breakdown of trust in people? That's a no-brainer question. Every one of us. Every one of us have been let down. Yes? Are you with me? And so when that happens, there's a yearning that takes place in that heart. Be it yours or mine or the place that you're going, there is a yearning. And we have to tap into that yearning. And that yearning is for looking for stability. And where do you think you get that stability from? Not from hitting a lottery ticket or not from somebody coming up with some help here and there. I mean, those are cool stuff. But the yearning is for a total stability, stability from God. And that stability, and Jesus says, and we see that in Psalm 121, I look up unto the hills. From whence come my help? Yes? Oh, that is King James language. I look up to the hills, from where comes my help? Now, why should it be hills? Why can't he simply say, I look up to the tree and my help comes from there? But why hills? Why? Because hills has stayed the test of time. It is a symbol of stability. It's a symbol that is unmovable regardless of what the circumstances or what the atmosphere will throw at it. Very rarely you'll see a hill being swallowed up. Very, very rarely. But a hill stays there. It's there. That's why I look up to the hills, symbolizing that God is that stable person. Hello? We know it here. We know my God is stable, but we have not exercised our faith in practice to see that God has become our stable stability. So when there is a yearning and a craving for stability, you're introducing a hill to them so that they can look up from whence their help comes. Now, later down the road, I'll explain that a little further. Because this becomes the interaction of that person with God, Jesus. Amen? Who is stable and is a God of certainty. He's unmovable. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is the same. That is where our stability is. A yearning. Because every one of us in this room are looking for some kind of yearning. You're afraid of your job situation. You're afraid how long will they have you here? You're afraid of the economics and the economy of the stock market crashed by 300 points or 250 points or so just this last week. And then people are shaking because none of those present a stable stability. While it's happening, you're excited, but those things are moving and constantly shifting, and all these things are happening, and it rattles you, and we become insecure, and because of insecurity, anxiety fills our heart, and we are yearning for something that is stable. Sorry, I got a little excited there. I wish I could preach, but I had to come back here. Are you with me? Say, Sam, we're tracking with you. Thank you. Number four, when the atmosphere is filled with expectancy. In Matthew 13:58, he says, he did not do many miracles there because of their lack of faith. Now, that phrase, lack of faith, many times I've seen people fix it on faith. But if you go to the original text in Greek, for their lack of expectancy. Are you with me? My spiritual father once said this, and I've quoted it so many times. He says, the hour of the miraculous is couched in the atmosphere of expectancy. The hour of the miraculous is couched in the atmosphere of expectancy. Now, this is another example that I've used many times, but it's so rich I can use it again here. You have heard it before, but I want to say it just to bring home my point. You can drive 700 miles from here, Sun Prairie to Kansas City, 700 miles. On the way you're driving and you're saying, God's going to show up and there's going to be prophetic words and there's going to be this and there's going to be that. And you're driving 700 miles waiting for God to show up. And 20,000 people are coming to Kansas City with the same expectancy. And when the same expectancy takes place in one place, it's electrifying because they're all lifted up waiting for God to do something. And yet, you can't drive 2 miles from your home to New Crossing with expectancy. You just come, oh, that was a long message that Pastor Craig gave. Oh, that was way beyond my head. I didn't know what he was talking about. I have to hear that, listen to that CD 3 times so that I can get it. Obvious. You have not come to church with expectancy. How do you think God will show up here? It doesn't have to be Kansas. It can be New Crossing in this little church. I purposely said little. Because in the little town of Bethlehem, what good can come out? Jesus. In this little church, if there's expectancy, you come to church every Sunday with expectancy, God will show up. Is somebody listening to me? You're saying, Sam, okay, you're Daniel's dad and all, but just kindly, just don't get to us very personal. If it's in third person, it's all right. But dearly beloved, that's really you and me. What we are expecting is that Packers might win today. What you're expecting is what's for lunch from here. You're expecting certain things, but you're not expecting God to show up here. Yes, you come here and you sing a little song and, you know, I'll stand with arms wide and lift it up. I can't sing just to say my name, anyways. But you know the sentiments. It's kind of cool to do all that and feel the soothingness of God. come to our heart, which is a wonderful thing, which is a healing thing for personal reasons of the week that we have gone through, wounds and hurts and all kinds of stuff. That brings us back into perspective. But what about the expectancy that God will show up and he'll heal people here? Or arms will grow back, or he will replace organs. He will give you a gold tooth. What about that? What about your vertebrae getting back into alignment? What about people with sciaticas? What about people with whatever, that shoulder problems? What about people with a throat issue that no matter what you took was not helping you? What about the thyroid issues? What about those things? What about those? Those are common things that I mentioned. But there are other things that you don't mention because of privacy issue. In Jesus' days, there was no such thing as privacy. If you're desperate, you'll be very public. This woman bent down on her knees in her hearts, going through all the legs of men. Can you imagine that? Get out of here. No. She goes because she wanted to touch the hem, because she was desperate. That was her expectation, and she got her healing. Are you coming to church with that kind of expectancy? Or do you want to be privately ministered at home, that Jesus will show up and touch you? That happens once in a while, but most of the time, it's public. And I'll go there and tell you why in just a few minutes. Amen? Because when the atmosphere is filled with expectancy, what happens in that place? I've actually highlighted it here. What happens in that place? A longing for God. It's not the longing like, oh my God, 24/7, let's go there. Those, you know, we just tell those small group of people who are saying they're ruined for God, and come on, guys, get down to the reality. But the longing for God is a corporate thing. It's not your personal thing. It's a longing that God will show up in this place. And the simplicity of the gospel is in that place. It's not complicated of trying to explain away your theology of the Trinity. It's coming to the simplicity. God showed up, because that's what the Pharisees did with this blind man. Oh, what do you think? What's the theology of your healing of your blindness? He says, I don't know. I don't know who my father was, or his father or grandfather. I don't know the genealogy of the man who touched me. But this I know, I was blind and now I see. I mean, how powerful is that? Hello? You don't have to sit there and know theology. It's important. But for miracles to take place, it's not. In fact, that could be an impediment. The simplicity of the gospel. And that's what I see in other places. Number five, when competition ceases. Now, in this place, some of us are internally, I mean, you think it's a godly thing, but there is this plot. Oh my gosh, I wish I could do what he did. Anything you can do, I can do, or I want to do. That heart. It's not about I doing it, or I want to do that, and nobody else should do that. Are you with me? So you see, when the church stops competing with one another, when competition ceases. See, each one is given a gift, and you thrive in your gift and make it the best that you have, and don't worry about somebody else's gift. You don't want to covet somebody else's gift and then have a competition and try to get visible. by maneuvering. You see, in Luke 50, Jesus said this, "Do not forbid him, for he who is not against us is on our side." Now, these disciples who were hanging out with Jesus suddenly saw a couple of guys or so going on and doing ministry and delivering people, and people are getting healed. And they go to Jesus and say, "Excuse me, Jesus, there's one guy doing this. Should we stop him? Should we say, 'Excuse me, you're not part of our circuit. You're not part of our denomination. You're not part of our new crossing'?" What did Jesus say? "Do not forbid him." Removing any iota of the desire for being exclusive, being competitive. We cannot be competitive, dearly beloved, especially in a city as ours. So what if God is doing something in that church? More power to them. And you should rejoice in it and say, "Oh my gosh, it's not happening in our church, so what could be really wrong? Maybe we're not baptized in the Holy Spirit. Maybe this, maybe that." Excuse me. People were healed even without the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Hello. Now you're saying, "Sam, it's theology." It's simplicity, numbskulls. It's simplicity. It's simplicity. Why are we complicating this? Amen? You know I love you guys, right? Amen? It says, even in Mark 9, 39 to 40, it says, you know, don't stop. Let them do it. So in this church, if somebody is already beginning in a prophetic unction, then don't stop. Don't say, "I want to be that." If somebody is expressing themselves in some other format, don't stop. Or don't say in your heart, "How did they get to do that? Do they have ESP?" And then you try to go into the prayer meeting and watch them so carefully. And how do they say these things? How do they get the word of knowledge? And then you wonder whether the person has foreknowledge. Whether he already knows somebody's life and he's speaking this out. And sometimes that happens. But that's a gift. And we can't compete. Competition must cease. Say, "Sam, this is good stuff." All right. Number six. I'm an Indian. I need encouragement. And tomorrow I'm going to the real lowlands. Are you with me? Number six, miracles as a proof and not as a provision. You see, some people look for miracles as a provision and not as a proof. Proof of what? If people come to church just to be healed and they go away and not know the Savior, that's provisional. They want to come, just get their blessing and leave. But that's not the point here. The point here is a proof that God is with you. Amen? That God is here. Miracles are meant to be a proof. You know, this is exactly what John the Baptist sent his disciples and said, "Are you the one or... should we look for another?" Remember that part? Hello? Matthew 11, 4 and 5. And this is the exact response by Jesus, almost word to word. This is what he says. "Go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor. Blessed is the man who does not fall away on account of me." What did he do to John the Baptist? He was giving proof of what? Good news. Hello. Good news. The primary purpose of miracles is for good news. I'm going ahead of myself real quick. I'll come back. Okay, I got a few more minutes, so I'm good so far. So proof of the miracles is to glorify God. To say, this is what our God is saying. That's why, you know, the psalmist says, I will boast of your works over there. I will speak of your wondrous acts in the congregation of your people. Two places. You're boasting of what God is doing. Not Pastor Craig is delivering people. Or so-and-so is healing people. So we have a line of people coming to that one person. Now that is a provision. But if a person operates in their gift as a proof that God is here. That God is here who cares for you. Is somebody listening to me? Amen? Okay. I'm switching gears. What is the characteristics of a person who wants to work the works of God? What are the characteristics? That means you and me. What are the characteristics that is kind of necessary or prerequisites? Number one, the miracle of forgiveness. Luke 23:34. This is Jesus. He said, Father, forgive them for they know not what they do. I mean, this guy is naked, nailed to the cross. He can't do anything, at least humanly. And they're jeering Jesus around the cross. If you're the Son of God, come down, save yourself and save others and save this. Jesus simply said, Lord, forgive them for they know not what they do. He could have said, send me a couple of angels, O Lord. No, one angel. One angel is enough. Let them come with their laser beams, zap them, and they will be evaporated. He didn't do that. He said, Father, forgive them. And so, there are some very good examples of such forgiving communities that we, you and I, have interacted with or have heard. For instance, the Amish community. They're a very forgiving community. The Amish community. You could do wrong to them and they will react a little bit, but they are a very forgiving community. And I could go into some more details about the Amish community. And you think, oh, there's some weirdos riding in a buggy. But the reality is, you and I are weirdos riding in our Lexus. Because we are not such a forgiving community. We remember somebody hurt us. Let me give you what really is. Let's go what is fresh. The Iraqi Christians. Let me give you a scenario. Here is a Iraqi Christian family. You know, everybody puts a little Arabic sign on your Facebook page. Little sign, do you remember that? Which means, N in Arabic means Nazarite. So the extremists would come and they would put that sign on every Christian door. They would say they are Nazarites, which means they're Christians, which means they are accounted for to be killed shortly by the coming wave of people. They are marked for death. So around the world, people want to stand with them and put that mark around their Facebook page and whatever, and they say, we are standing in solidarity with our... It's great gesture, but do you know the reality of what is happening? Okay, I'll give you one example. I mean, I have tons, for real, and I weep when I read these things, and I shield it sometimes from Jennifer. Here is this family, Right there, the husband is standing, children, and they rape his wife and mother in their presence. Then they put a gun next to her head and say, convert to Islam or we will kill her. And then they shoot her regardless. Then they take their husband, the father, right next to the body and say, you, convert to Islam. And so in fear and trembling, sometimes they say, yeah, Muhammad is God's prophet. And they speak that confession. And the next thing they know is he's beheaded in front of the children. Just think of that. It's unthinkable here, but just think about that. So now the children, the oldest is a teenager, about 17 years old, and there are three other siblings, and they just leave the siblings and just go, and somehow the siblings run and escape, and they tell their story. And this is a powerful thing. This is extraordinarily powerful. They asked the 16 or 17-year-old boy with their siblings, you saw that. Would you like to take a gun and shoot them if you get a chance? You know what his first words out of the mouth? It says, my parents, my father, and my mother taught me that we have to forgive our enemies. The miracle of forgiveness. Here you get offended for everything in the church. Because some lady wore purple and you don't like purple. I'm not talking to her. Just because somebody turned aside and not looked at you, you get offended. And you take that offense home. The other side of the world is experiencing the miracle of. Now, is anybody's condition as bad as that? Hello? Hello, talk to me. Then how are we still holding back that bitterness? The characteristics of that, all the disciples of the New Testament church, early church, they were all persecuted. They were all. And yet they maintained a heart of forgiveness. So if you want to work the works of miracles, one of the characteristics is you must walk in the miracle of forgiveness. Making sure you're forgiven. People, yes, you are legitimately wronged, but we have to forgive. Are you with me? Not we have to, if you want to experience the filling of the Holy Spirit, the fullness of God. And you know, when I actually cried when I saw that YouTube of that little boy saying that, my parents taught me to forgive our enemies. What a picture. The diametrically opposite of Islam, which is supposed to be peace. You and I, here in the church, we have been having bitterness with our mother-in-law for the last 20 years. We have bitterness because some old flame of yours put your picture again somewhere and raked up the old feeling. Whatever I'm saying, I'm not making this up, because these are the things I've encountered in Madison itself. You get upset and you have not forgiven. You think you have, and yet you come like a holy angel and have communion. And communion is a place where you've reconciled with God and with one another. In fact, the scripture says in Matthew chapter 4, when you come to the altar, And when there you remember that your brother has aught against you. It's not about you having something against somebody. If you know there's somebody who is having something against you, leave your gift, go thy way, make peace, and then come offer the gift. How many of you know that there are some people that you know has something against you? And you're saying, let them come to me. Let them come to me. And you'll have about 25 justifications of that they should come. But the scripture says, leave your gift. Don't even come to communion. Go do that first. Reconcile, then come. That is the miracle. If a community is practicing the miracle of forgiveness, this will be a vibrant powerhouse that will shake not just Sun Prairie, probably the nation. Hello, are you with me? Amen? The miracle of forgiveness. So today, if you're watching Packers, go home and sit down before the Holy Spirit and say, God, who are the people that I have offended and who are the people that I'm holding offense, and deal with it. Release forgiveness. Amen? You're saying, Sam, that's all nice for you to say. You're just standing up there and saying stuff. You haven't a clue how my heart has been crushed by the wrongdoings of people here in Madison and back home. Because people are people. Everywhere you go, the conditions are the same. Sin is universal. Amen? But if you don't have the miracle of forgiveness, your walk with Jesus, it's shallow. You're saved, yeah. You'll still go to heaven, yeah. But it's shallow. Is that how you want your community here to be? No. Then let's do something about it. Then there's the Iranian Christians, then there is the Syrian Christians, and there are Indian Christians, all who have had similar stories, but even some of them are even worse than the one that I just shared. And I don't have the time, it's already racing past me. If you want, I can tell you each snippets of each one's kind of things that they are experiencing, and they have the heart of forgiveness. Hello. Miracle of forgiveness. Sorry, I didn't mean to preach, but that is, a community must be very forgiving. I'm not saying condoning, I'm saying forgiving. Because condoning is something else. Forgiving is very Christ-like. Amen? Amen? Number two, simple faith, no striving, no working up a hype. I'm a super, super, super hyper Pentecostal. Yes, I can get into my emotion and do a little electricity and little malaria disease coming up on me. Oh, hallelujah! I mean, I can do all these kinds of hype. Well, I'm not against it, but that is not an indication of the anointing of God flowing through you. The anointing of God is in the community. It's not in one person. And when that expectancy takes place, God will show up and the person is healed. Even though you may be one of those instruments and a channel, it does not mean it's you. Hello. Amen. And you don't have to strive. You don't have to prolong a prayer meeting and say, oh, God, we won't leave this place until the healing comes. And you can stay there till thy kingdom come and nothing will happen. Because why? There is striving. There is striving. A community that does not strive. and apply simple faith, simplicity. Lord, here's Daniel's father. He's having this problem. Would you come and touch him, Lord? That's it. There may not be razzle-dazzle stuff happening, but next week, Daniel's father will come and say, wow, guys, something happened. I'm healed. Or something happened. This happened in my life. Or that relationship has been restored. Miracles have happened because there's no strife. Amen? You don't have to go to a Pentecostal church. I mean, if you want to, that's great, because some of us are very emotional. I'm Indian. I'm very soulish. It comes naturally with me. I am very emotional. We wear our emotions on the cuff. You come to my house. In fact, Tom Faraday calls our family drama. We are full of drama at home. I mean, that's because we are Indians. And that's how we are. We're not Scandinavians. You need a car jack to lift your hands up to worship. Click, 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 click. I'm not Norwegian. Lutheran from Minnesota. Are you with me? I'm Indian. I'm glad God made me an Indian. But I do not want to project that hype for a miracle of God to happen. Because God values, there's riches in every culture. It's an expression of God. And I need to appreciate that. Before I didn't. Before I would wonder, why are these guys so stiff? I mean, miracles are happening. I used to get upset, but now God's saying, enjoy them. Take a picture. Laugh. Enjoy them. God, they're my creation. Hello? You don't have to be like an Indian doing a little Bollywood dance and a little this and that. Yes, I am that. Just let me be me. But that doesn't mean that's how the Spirit of God will move. God can move through a stoic face. Boom, there's miracles happening. Amen? Hello? What is really needed is simple faith, not working up a hype. If nothing happens, let it go. That doesn't mean, oh, you're less mature or less spiritual or less anointed, because there is a time for everything. God's wisdom supersedes our analysis. Someone said, you know, in the seminary, and the paralysis of analysis. Because you'll be paralyzed trying to figure things out. Number three, humble persona and not the projection of personality. You see, there are personalities and persona. That is who you are. Persona is who you are that God made you. Personality is the gift that defines you. What is defining you? Who are you? You're a child of God. I'm a son of God. You're a son of God. You're a daughter of God. That's your persona. But your personality is revolving around your gifts, around your talents, around your achievements. Oh, I'm a PhD. I'm this, I'm that. I'm a truck driver, so what? But, you know, that's your personality. You come up with that personality. And God's saying, no, 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 no. Come with your persona. Who you are. So here, some of us can have very strong personalities. That's okay. But step down from that personality and get real and be persona. Because at the cross, this is Galatians. This is Paul speaking to the Galatians. He says, at the cross, there is neither Jew nor Greek race. At the cross, there is neither bond or free class. At the cross, there is neither male nor female gender. They're all on equal level. They're the persona of God. Am I making sense here? Hello? Humble persona means when you're touched by God, you will reflect the humility of God. Amen? And not project your personality, your gifts. Some people have a presence that fills the place. Okay, that's fine. But we can't see through that personality whether the person is really humble or they're hiding behind that personality. But we have to have that humility. Amen? Amen? Number four, do not peddle your gift. Don't you dare put it on your website. So-and-so has this gift in our church. We'll pray for you on Thursday afternoons. If God wants to draw people, he will draw them. Are you with me? Excuse me, my major was marketing and advertising management. So I know everything about what is visibility. And from that background, God had to extract me and listen, this is not about marketing God, what is happening. The marketing, the best marketing is boasting of what God has done on individual basis, word of mouth. Amen. I have a real question here. I am confident there are some people sitting here who have experienced the miracle of God in some form or format. How many of you are that? Put your hands up. Now take a look. How many people have experienced the miracles of God? You know what that means by lifting up your hands? That means you have to boast to people that what God has done for you. Don't say, come to New Crossing and see what God has done. This is me. The Old Testament concept of the temple is come and see the grandeur of the temple. But the New Testament is go and tell. Let this temple, the temple of the living God, go into those valleys and tell this is what God has done for you. Not in any church. And if they say, wow, then you can say, come on down to our community. There's a loving community. They love you. Come on. And that's okay. But there are people who have spent $100,000, $150,000 on just their website. They're slick. There's cool stuff. And by the time you finish the pages, you're already donating money to them. So that's how they make their money to pay for their website and more. Not peddle your gift. You know, in Acts 16, that's what happened. The person who was having the spirit of divinity, a man was peddling her gift. Because she came and said, listen to them, for they are children, sons of God. They have words of salvation. And Paul turns around and says, what? In the name of Jesus, out. Or was it Peter? Peter. Out. And when the demon left, that man was left without income. So he got mad with them. And what did Peter say? Silver and gold have I none, but in the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. Because there's no peddling. There is no peddling. Are you with me? Some of you are recipients of my wife's and I newsletters. And you can see how we write our newsletters. We don't peddle ourselves. We peddle what God has done. Amen? Amen? People, it's disgusting on the TV. Send me your $10 and I will pray over this hanky and I will send it to you. Just send it for free. Why do you need the $10? Some old widows, they pay their $10. And these guys get richer and you get poorer. Peddling the gift. send me $5 and I'll give you this holy water. Must have got it from some useless tap, prayed over it, selling it for $5. If you really, really a follower of Jesus, Jesus says this, freely I've given, freely you must give. Hello. That's why I struggle with churches who sell their CDs. How much does it cost to make a CD? 50 cents, $1, $10. They got it from here anyways. It's free. Hello. Now you're saying, Sam, you're treading on thin ice. No, I'm not. I'm diving into it. Because freely, God, do not peddle your gift. Whoever you are, whatever you are, refrain from it. If you want God to be glorified, then go back to the simplicity of the early church. Amen? And finally, I know, I got this much more, but my time's up. It's okay. Do not exalt yourself, but exalt God and miracles as his proof. I said I'll talk about it later. I don't have, but now let me go and reel out the points and tell you. Salvation is the prime focus. Every miracle should lead to the good news. Salvation must be the prime focus. At the end of every miracle, there must be salvation. Amen? And finally, number 7, a heart to multiply. If the heart for each one to multiply, that is really bringing glory to God. Now, I in the normal circumstances, I would have asked for an altar call to come and get your hearts so defined by God as a persona and not a personality. I had a few things in my heart, but I won't. I'll turn it over to Pastor Craig, incredible man of God. He's the covering of the church. In that covering, we are safe. Because Jesus is his covering. Amen? So I'm going to ask him to come and pray for us. And as we submit ourselves to God. Amen?
Why don't you stand? And as I said before, and it applies especially in this situation, is what you receive this morning and any morning at New Crossing Church are words or seeds to take to heart and meditate on. And the worship team come up and close us. But so you need to take these things, and if you didn't take notes like myself, and then listen to it on the website, because these, you know, when we talk about bringing Jesus' love across the street, we have something to bring, and it's God in you. And so the things Sam said are precious to me, and I'm going to be meditating on these things. So he would want a response, but the great thing is there's so much there that you need to be responding, and I need to be responding all week long as we think through these things and ask, what in my character, God, do you need to work on in these things? And what is it you need to do in my mind that aligns up my heart with the truth of your theology so it doesn't get in the way of the miracles that Sam was talking about? Because they're still real. They've happened in this church, and especially what I love is saying it happens in the community. The greater things happen when we're joined together. But it happens here, but he didn't say this specifically, but the miracles are especially meant to be lived in the valley where people haven't experienced the glory and the presence of God, but they can through you and me. Isn't that great? And as Sam would say, amen?
Amen.
So bow your heads. Let me pray. Father, take by your Holy Spirit these precious words, these seeds, and sow them into our hearts, God. And for those of us that, and me included, man, it's Lord, expectancy is not something I have in my wallet. It's something that I need to carry in my heart, and there's good days and bad days, and I find myself moving away from expectancy. and just kind of getting caught up in the norm and the bore. And we just ask that you help make us men and women of expectancy, that you are still doing, Jesus, your greater works through ordinary men and women, and you're the one that is great. And let us take those little seeds of faith and say, okay. And I just ask that those of you with your heads bowed, maybe a response is raise your hand to God and say, God, give me an opportunity in the next week or two for you to use in a way that's outside the bounds of what I'm capable, and use me to be a miracle in someone's life. Maybe the miracle starts with me saying something, loving somebody, doing something that your Spirit puts on my heart. So we lift our hands to you and say, God, let your miracles come through us to glorify you, not us, so that those that need a miracle in their life to experience the love of the divine in their life, to feel like there can be hope again, see it in us for your glory and honor, in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. And have a great week. And please stay because Rich is, if you can, stay. Because he also is a testimony of what God can do in ordinary people of faith. And so bless you, and God, and have a great week. And we'll close with this song, and then you're dismissed.
We'll just sing one verse, making Jesus our premise. In Christ alone.